been having a study through religion over the last several weeks, and I know it's been a long study, but I hope it's been a profitable one for you. It's been profitable for me to go over it again and go through some of these things in preparation and in the presentation. We're not going to do as much review, well, we're not going to do any review this morning, but jump into the next section, which is the dispensation of true religion. Now, we are archiving these live lessons, the audio, on our website, and so you can go back to, if you have access to the internet, and listen to those sermons there. Dispensations of true religion. It is often taken for granted that we have revealed in Scripture at least two and probably three different religions, namely the patriarchal religion, the Jewish religion, and the Christian religion. Strictly speaking, however, this is not the case. This is a truth. Rather, in the light of Bible teaching itself, we do not have three religious systems revealed, but we have the record of three successive dispensations of the one progressive revelation of true religion. And so when we talk about true religion, we're talking about that which has been revealed by God, and it has appeared in several different stages, or three different stages, and we're now in the third and final stage of true religion. Now, Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah wrote, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." If God had immediately upon man's sin fully revealed his eternal purpose to man, man could not have appreciated it. If, for example, the first child born into this world had been the Son of God, how could we appreciate that? Even if it had been a virgin birth, how could we appreciate that? That is a virgin birth. Until there was hundreds or thousands of years of natural childbirth, establishing firmly the fact that each child has two genetic parents. Then, when a virgin conceives and bears a child, it's significant. The first time in thousands of years. And it was the last time also in thousands of years. And there'll never be another virgin who will conceive and bear a child. And so Jesus is unique in all of history in that respect. But man could not have appreciated that if God had begun to institute his eternal purpose immediately after man sinned, and so he had to reveal religion in stages to prepare man for that final stage of religion. He revealed it a little at a time until man progressed it. Or, as Isaiah said, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and so God revealed it, as some say, in drips and drabs. Predicting in general terms, not very specific terms, what he ultimately intended to do. And of course now he is doing what he intended to do from the beginning of time. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus is using a parable here, teaching a parable to illustrate some aspect of the kingdom of God. And what he is revealing here, using this particular parable, is to show the development, the gradual development of God's eternal purpose. Notice he says, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, and that's what we have seen as far as religion is concerned. You had the first the blade, then the head, after the full grain in the head, and these represent the three dispensations of the religion, three dispensations of the religion that God has revealed. And different people and different groups of people have lived during different dispensations. We're living in the last dispensation Our dispensation is represented, or the dispensation in which we are living is represented by the full grain in the head. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. Those who fail to recognize this fact, that is, that true religion has been revealed but developed over centuries, developmentally, gradually. Those who fail to recognize this fact and those who deliberately refuse to recognize it put themselves outside the possibility of any comprehensive understanding of the Scriptures. Now, what if nobody thinks that they are obligated to go out and build an ark 40 cubits by 30 cubits, or 50 cubits by 30 cubits by 150 cubits? Nobody thinks they have to do that. Because they realize, well, that's what God tells Moses. Nobody thinks that they've got to take their son, their only son, whom they love, up on the top of a mountain and offer another one sacrifice. That's what God told Abraham to do. Yet people think we're supposed to be under the law of Moses. No, that's what God told the Israelites. We're under the new covenant, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so when you try to put the Old and New Testament together as if we're somehow under some amalgamation of the two, there's no sense that can be made out of that. One of the new covenant, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Only those that accept the Bible for what it is, one book, the book of the Spirit, with one theme, redemption through Christ Jesus, can hope to acquire any adequate knowledge of its content, that is, of the context of the Bible. But look what John the Baptist said, as reported by the Apostle John in John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I didn't want to advance John that. The only way man could appreciate the sacrifice by God of his own Son is if God first demonstrated over centuries that sacrifice is the essence of love. The key feature of the patriarchal age was sacrifice. The key feature of the Mosaic age was sacrifice. And the key feature of the new covenant, the Christian age, the church age, is sacrifice. And God fully and finally demonstrated or illustrated his love for mankind by sending his own Son into the world as a sacrifice for sin. I'm confident that when John the Baptist said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," that would have confused a lot of his Jewish listeners. What's God doing offer a sacrifice? He's not sin. That's right. God has never sinned. He does not have to offer a lamb for his sins. He offered that lamb for our sins because none of the lambs that were ever shed or slain or sacrificed by the Jews ever accomplished what Jesus' blood accomplished. They were what we might call prophetic types of what Jesus would accomplish, of what God would accomplish through Jesus. God sacrificed his Son, and his Son sacrificed his own life on our behalf, that we might understand or appreciate God's love and the Son of God's love. The love of God's Son for us. That's the wrong arrow there. Over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, one aspect, and only one aspect, of rightly dividing the word of truth is distinguishing the various dispensations of true religion. And so, whenever we read something from the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, well, in what dispensation was this then? Or in what dispensation of true religion did this occur? Is this something that is a part of the New Covenant, the New Testament? Is this a part of the Christian age, the church age? Or is this something that was a part of the patriarchal age or a part of the Mosaic age? Now some have been confused over this because the things that occurred
in the first four books of the New Testament occurred during the Old Testament age. But some have come along and said, well, since that is the case, then those really are Old Testament books. Now, those are New Testament books written by New Testament apostles and prophets who lived under the New Covenant, but to set down the factual basis for the New Covenant. That the New Covenant was established upon the factual basis of the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he was a man, but not just a man. He was also deity, part of the Godhead. The Son of God, but God. Not God the Father, but God the Son. We need to distinguish the various dispensations of true religion. We need to rightly divide the truth. That's not all that's involved in that. Rightly dividing the truth also means to properly understand it, to properly explain it, to not confuse any aspect of it. Many people will twist the truth to serve their own ends. They know what they believe, and so they'll find this passage and that passage and try to press it into service as proof for what they believe, instead of just studying the scriptures to find out what it teaches and then believing that. So we've got to rightly divide the word truth. Paul also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There's a pattern of sound words that need to be held fast to. See, the majority of people who consider themselves Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't really matter what the church teaches. Doctrine really doesn't matter. What matters is the gospel. Well, there's no real difference between the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. Whatever Christ taught, whether he taught it personally or whether he taught it through his apostles, that's a part of the gospel, a part of the good news. And must be believed, and must be acted on, it must be applied to our lives if we want to appropriate unto ourselves the benefits and blessings of Christ's shed blood that we talked about last week. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Also, I've got the word men highlighted there to illustrate, because I wanted to call your attention to that fact. This is not the Greek word that is gender specific to the male of the species. It is a word that simply means individuals, human beings, anthropos, the upward looking one. Man is the only one of God's creatures that looks up to his creator. And unfortunately, the majority of anthropoi do not look up to their creator. The Christians are ones who are set apart from the world, and they do look to their Creator for guidance. They look to their Creator to see what He would have them to do in religion, because they know that it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we do in our service to God. We must have His authority for it. And so he's not telling Timothy, well, you commit it to faithful men, but don't commit it to any women. No, I'll commit it to faithful men, whether they're men or women. Anthropoi, not andros, which would be gender specific. Faithful people who will be able to teach others also. And so we need to teach people the gospel. Teach people the things that Timothy heard from Paul among many witnesses. A failure to distinguish what belonged to each of the covenants. The covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant God made with Moses, and the covenant that Jesus has now made with all men everywhere. And see, as to each of the dispensations of true religion has been from the beginning a prolific source of error and confusion throughout Christendom, and that simply is all those people who consider themselves Christians, whether they are or not. And even more so throughout the non-Christian world. In other words, people are confused because of this failure to distinguish what belonged to each of the covenants, what belonged to each of the dispensations of true religion. And so we need, keep going back because I apologize for that. We need to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth as far as those distinctions are made. Are made in the scripture. A vast percentage of professed church members
in our day have no concept,
and again, this is a very generic use of the term church members,
have no concept whatever of these distinctions and the so-called clergy.
And that simply means preachers across the board in all the various religious groups that call themselves Christians
is not far behind them in maintaining this tragic gap in scripture knowledge. In other words, most people, they have no concept of what I'm saying here this morning. It would be this to them. Because they've never heard it from the preacher. And the reason they've never heard it from the preacher doesn't really understand these distinctions. Because it's never been spelled out to them. The word dispensation is a Bible word. It occurs four times in the King James Version of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul wrote, "For if I do this thing willingly," speaking of preaching the gospel, "I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me," he is required to do it. He was set out on a mission. Now he was willingly fulfilling that mission. And he would receive a reward for it. But even if it wasn't his will, even if it was against his will, he had this dispensation of the gospel committed unto him. We'll explain this word in just a moment. In Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 7, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time," and that's the new covenant, "he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." That is, it was always God's intention for the final dispensation to contain both Jews and Gentiles and not be limited or restricted to the Jews. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." When God revealed his will to the patriarchs, it contains prophetic references, prophetic types of what would be true in the final dispensation, but he didn't reveal to the patriarchs all the specifics that would be involved in the final dispensation. And that thing was true in the law of Gentile law of Moses. There were prophetic types involved. But they didn't need to know all the specifics about the coming age. They didn't need to know all the specifics about the New Testament church when he got ready to establish that. But there were seeds planted back there, which when the apostles and prophets went out and preached, they referred to those seeds and thoughts and explained those things to the people. Here's what Moses was talking about. Here's what Isaiah was talking about. Here's what Jeremiah we're talking about, the very thing that Jesus did, the very thing that Jesus accomplished, the thing for which Jesus died, the benefits and blessings that we can receive now as a result of Jesus dying. That's what those Old Testament prophecies were about. That's what those prophetic times were all about. That's what the apostles and prophets did. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Did Paul have the law of Moses revealed to him? No, he didn't have the law of Moses revealed to him, not directly by the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because the law had already been revealed. It had already been confirmed. It was already preserved in written form. Paul had that. As a matter of fact, some 200 years before Christ, the Old Testament had already been translated into the Greek language. Called the Septuagint. By how 70 men translated it. They called it the 70 because 70 men translated. Septuagint is the Greek for the 70. And so anybody who could read and speak Greek had access to the Old Testament because it had been translated into the Greek language. So no, Paul didn't have to have that revealed to them. It was already confirmed. Revealed and confirmed. But the New Testament was revealed to him, and that's what answered others, and that's what he's talking about here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gifts and the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, to the patriarchal age, God revealed his will to Abraham and made a promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God didn't make that covenant with anybody else. He repeated that covenant to Abraham's son Isaac, and repeated to Isaac's son Jacob. But he didn't make that covenant with anybody else. When he got ready to do so, he separated the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a nation from all the other nations, brought them out of Egypt, gave them the land of promise, and gave them a law that more clearly reflected God's moral expectations of man, and also contained a religious system that would be typical, a prophetic type itself of the religious system that he had always planned to reveal to man. Now, the law of Moses was for Israel only. It was restricted in its application to the Jews, the nation of Israel. That's whatever Gentiles wanted to become. Nationalized. They become citizens, and then they would be responsible to it and the recipients of the blessings thereof. But the fact that the Gentiles would one day be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, that was not well ever hints about that. And Paul refers to some of those hints. And so does James in Acts chapter 15. But it's not clearly revealed as it is now revealed. And that's what Paul is talking about. In verse 8, and I to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, it's the fellowship of the mystery. That all the Gentiles would be a part of that body as well as you. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And so, to Paul and to the other apostles and to certain prophets, the New Testament was revealed. And it was revealed that it was not just a Jewish body, but a body of Jews and Gentiles, all according to the eternal purpose of God. But before God even created man, he knew intuitively that if he created a being who could sin, he would be creating a being who would sin. And he needed to have a system whereby that sin could be dealt with. That was his eternal purpose. To deal with sin. And sin has finally and fully been dealt with in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now we can benefit from that more fully in our lives than anybody else prior to the cross could. They benefited from that after it happened. If they had faith in God while they were living. But we can benefit while we are living from the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are living in that final dispensation of true religion. Finally, in Colossians 1:24-26, we now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and build up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. With no need to reveal it fully back there during the patriarchal age. With no need to reveal it fully back there during the Mosaic age. But once Jesus died on the cross, as a sacrifice of God on behalf of man, to demonstrate God's love for man and to provide an adequate remedy for sin, the mystery has been accomplished. and it's been made manifest through the preaching of the gospel. And so again, the word dispensation is a Bible word. It simply designates the procedure by which God in each successive period of revelation has chosen to dispense both his requirements and his blessings to all who choose to enter into covenant relationship with him. Now, that has been restricted in times past. As far as those who were in covenant relationship with him, only if he made a covenant with them. With the law of Moses, it was only the Jews, the nation of Israel, who were in covenant relationship with him. And anybody, any Gentile, could become a part of that nation. That process called proselytization. And become benefits of the blessings that they had to fulfill their requirements. One of which, as far as males are concerned, was submission to physical services. And now, anybody that wants to be a part of the body of Christ can be. I know some teach that God has already decided before the foundation who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and he's either decided you're going to be saved or he's decided you're going to be lost, and the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for your sins only if you were one of the elect, and if you were one of the elect, one day God's going to operate on you directly by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to regenerate you, and then you're going to repent and believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all who will choose to be in Christ have been chosen by God. He has chosen all those who will choose to be obedient to him. Thus, those who choose to enter into a covenant relationship with him, they are the ones who will be recipients of the blessings of the new covenant. In Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Moses is preaching this just before the children of Israel are going to the promised land. He's not going to be able to go in with them. He's reminding them that God made a covenant with them that he had not made with their forefathers. He had made a covenant with their forefathers, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not the covenant he's making with Israel. And so the covenant he's making with Israel is different from the covenant he made with their forefathers. Now, hundreds of years later, Jeremiah wrote this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Alright, so he made a covenant with those people who came out of this Egypt, unlike any covenant he made before with anybody. But now in Jeremiah, he says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, since they took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." In verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law on their minds and write it on their heart. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Under the law of Moses, you were born into that covenant relationship. And those in the covenant relationship had to be taught by their parents and grandparents to know the Lord. Some of them never did learn to know the Lord. After the division of the kingdom, those in the northern kingdom, they didn't teach their children to know the Lord. They departed, turned their back upon God's institutions. Jeroboam the son of Nebat set up his own altars and set his own feast days for the people, lest they should go back to Judah or Jerusalem on those various feast days, and plunged that northern nation into idolatry, and they never looked back. They didn't know the Lord. Why? They weren't taught to know the Lord. But under the new covenant, you see, you have to know the Lord first. Because you have to believe and repent and confess your faith and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins before you enter the kingdom or body of Christ. Hebrews 8, 1 through 3. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest that is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, is not man,
For every high priest is appointed all of both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. He's contrasting Jesus as high priest under the new covenant with the high priest under the old covenant, the law of Moses. For if he were on the earth, Jesus, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. Moses is shown a pattern. Everything had to be done according to that pattern. The apostles and prophets were shown a pattern under the new covenant, and everything has to be done under that pattern. We are restricted. There is a pattern. Somebody, well, there is no pattern. They didn't do well here, they did that. Well, whatever they did, that was a part of the pattern. Whatever they were authorized to do, that was a part of the pattern, and we're not authorized to do anything they weren't authorized to do. They might not have been able to do it. They might, well, they weren't able to have air-conditioned buildings like we, but they were authorized to have air-conditioned buildings. But they had the technology. They didn't have padded pews, but they could have had padded pews. They had opened the windows. And Utica fell out of one. Troas in Acts chapter 20. Because they fell asleep in the windows. And we don't have to have windows because we got air conditioning in them. Authorized, though not specified. But everything was according to the pattern, had to be, and it has to be today. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, that is Jesus has, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was patterned on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In the illustration that Jesus gave, back there in Mark, we looked at earlier, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The law of Moses there is represented by that grainless head. But the New Testament church is the full grain in the head. It's the full completion of it, you see. And we can't forget our spiritual roots in the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age. If it wasn't the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, it wouldn't be a church age. But the church age is the final stage of true religion, and Jesus is our high priest. Because finally Paul was in, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the word, when I will make a new covenant of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day when I took them by the hand. So he said, I will end of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant and not disregard them, says the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's what we do read in Jeremiah 31, wasn't it? The writer of Hebrews is referring to that. And he quotes it all. And it says in verse 13, in that he, God, says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It has already been taken away as far as the authority was concerned. But it was still being honored by the Jews who had not been converted. But it was not long before, it would not be long before God would take it away. As he said to Daniel, put an end to the sacrifice and the offering, which he did through the Roman Empire. As they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the temple, destroyed the records, so they would no longer know who could officiate as a priest. They wouldn't know who was from the tribe of Levi and who was, from the family of Aaron who was. Nor would they have access to the site of the temple. Nor would there be a temple there for those sacrifices to be offered. But it doesn't matter. Because we've got a new high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And we are priests under the new covenant. The Greek original oikonomia refers to dispensation. Means literally household management. Commonly designated the economy of a given system. Hence it may be translated administration, provision, dispensation, or even stewardship. Even God is sometimes presented in Scripture as a steward. So we have basically been given a stewardship. It differs from the stewardship that the Israelites were given. It differs from the stewardship that the patriarchs were given. But the point is, we have a stewardship. We have responsibilities and obligations before God as His children. They are different.
Now, they are alike in this respect. They all involve the idea of sacrifice. Because sacrifice, as I said earlier, is a central feature of true religion. But we don't have to offer animal sacrifices. Jesus put an end to that. Officially, he put an end to it when he died on the cross. Officially, he put an end to it when he sent the Roman army into Jerusalem to destroy the city and the temple. But there's no more need for animal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We are to give our lives as a sacrifice. Living sacrifice, not a dead set of sacrifice. Effectively, that word sacrifice is simply a general term for all of our responsibilities and obligations before God as priests unto God under the